Yeah, go right ahead. Let that out, and then you may be seated. So I just wanted to give, before talking about life together and passing the peace, just kind of a little update on where we've been and where we're going in our Sunday morning gathering. If you're a bit newer to Grace, or even if you've been here quite a few years, I think this will be a helpful reminder that our practice in the sermon moment of the gathering here at Grace is expository preaching. And if you don't know what expository preaching is, it's just simply working through a portion of God's larger story. So grabbing a portion of that larger story, working through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, proposition by proposition, following the story as it unfolds and the logical flow of the author's argument. We've done that together for a number of books since I've been here these last 4 years at Grace, most recently working through the book and story of Exodus. We made it through the first 20 chapters by the end of November this last year. And then we departed from that norm of expository preaching to do a special series for Advent. And then we followed the Holy Spirit's leading to focus during the month of January on why the good news matters, why it's foundational to all we do and all we are here at Grace. And then the last 2 weeks, when I was in Thailand with our team that was sent out here from Grace, we were served well by Pastor George and one of our elders, Jonathan Fast. Thank you, men, for bringing the word those past 2 weeks. So that's a look back. Now, where are we headed? This morning, I am going to preach. You've all maybe been wondering, are we ever going to get back to Exodus? Yes, we are today, and I'm going to preach the rest of the book. Yes. Chapter 19 to 40, today. I'm doing this because in conversation with the elders, who I always talk about the preaching with, I felt it most profitable to wrap up that part of God's story as it's filled with many laws, extended descriptions of the building of the tabernacle. I thought it would be best to do that with a summary sermon. And then next week, I'm really excited because we're going to take the entire service really to focus on the Thailand team. And Bruce and Dovey are going to be arriving back from Thailand tomorrow. And so as one big team, we're going to share a lot of really exciting stories with you, show you some pictures, a couple of videos probably, and help you see what God did through us and what God is doing through many in Thailand. And then on March 8th, back to a book of the Bible and expository preaching in the book of John. I am really excited to start a series on John's biography of Jesus, which will likely, you know what, I'm not even going to tell you how long it's going to be. We're just going to get in there and we'll see. You know, I don't know, 20, 35, something like that. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in our gatherings through his word in the coming year. So let's pray together. Father, you know, this is your time where we come together and we want to focus on you. We want to behold our God. We want to see visions of a holy God. And so, Father, not only today, but in the weeks and months and years ahead, as we just kind of brick by brick every Sunday, just put another brick in the foundation of trusting in you, would you please bless? Would you bless as we gather? Would you bless the preaching of your word, no matter who's standing in the pulpit? And for these next moments now, as we talk about ways that we can do life together, as we greet one another, help us to feel your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a few ways that we can do life together here at Grace. There's a prayer time. Talked about this in the sermon before I left for Thailand. That happens at 8:30. The worship team gathers together at 8:30. Everybody who's a part of actually the morning service. And we pray. And I invited you into that. And about 20 people showed up this morning. And I was so, I can't even tell you how encouraged my pastor's heart is to see and then to hear other people pray, to pray with them. So please come early. Again, I would not mind seeing this at 8:30 in this room. So please mark your calendars and come. You don't have to come every Sunday. Come, you know, three Sundays, two Sundays, one Sunday a month to that prayer time. I want to remind you that if you haven't seen it out in the lobby, we do have coffee for sale. This is PRX coffee, so this is the Seed of Hope coffee that Ryan and Rebecca are behind. And so if you want to not only be able to drink good coffee, but support the mission of people being reached with the news of Jesus and helping young people and students and coffee farmers, it's amazing how far $16 to $20 will go, and you'll get a good cup of coffee. So is there someone in the room who is female between the ages of 20 and 30 and likes coffee and has never had P-Rex coffee? Well, geez. That was a, hey, there we go. Now you can grind that up today and have some coffee. I have to really broaden the categories next time that I do that. I want to remind you about worship nights. We did this last year. We had a worship night every quarter in the evening on a Sunday evening. We just got together, sang songs. Each of the worship leaders did something a little bit different each of those evenings. It was really fun to be a part of that. We've got another one coming next Sunday, March 1st. First, Paul and Jill and their team will be leading a worship night. So mark your calendar for 6 p.m. next Sunday evening for that. All right. Brothers and sisters, the piece that we are about to share today, this morning, why don't you stand up, is not something that we manufacture. It is not dependent, okay, the piece that we're about to share is not dependent on how smooth our week has been or how light our burdens may feel this morning. The peace that we share comes from Jesus, the one who stood, do you remember this, among anxious disciples and said, peace be with you. His peace meets us in our worries. It steadies us in our grief. It gathers us. It has gathered us together here. Look around as one family. It reminds us that we are forgiven, that we belong to one another. You belong to each other. You guys, we're not alone. So as we pass the peace today, let it be more than a greeting. Let it be a gentle reminder that our Messiah is holding us all in our joys and in our struggles as we stand together in his grace and peace. So let's say that to each other. Peace to you. Thank you. All right. So given that I'm preaching Exodus 19 to 40, we're not going to read that scripture this morning. I think that's self-explanatory. I do want to read this text before you as an encouragement to why we even do what we do on a Sunday morning. That we look to God's word. Psalm 29:3 says this, "The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Yahweh over mighty waters." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, it strikes me when reading this prayer from the psalmist that your children hear something to which others outside of the family of God do not hear, namely, the voice of God, the voice of their Father. Sometimes it's your still, small voice that calms our hearts. Sometimes it's a thunderous boom reverberating through our souls that inspires awe and wonder. I think one of the scariest things possible for me is when I don't hear your voice, Father. When I don't hear enough of what you say. When I suffer from spiritual deafness, maybe that came on slowly or maybe abruptly. Such a silence is unsettling and dangerous. And in those places, in those moments, I am desperate for the hearing aid of the Holy Spirit to unstop my ears and restore the resonance of your voice, that I may attend to your deep, authoritative word resounding through the world in stormy majesty. Thundering, the psalmist says. Yahweh over mighty waters. Yahweh over us. And so, Father, for me and for anyone else here this morning suffering from hearing loss, please speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. That the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so I know that you just opened your eyes, but if you would just bear with me for a moment more and grant me your patience, would you mind again please closing them? Would you please close your eyes? Okay, now I'd like you to take a deep breath. And I'd like you to do what you can in the quiet of this space to calm and clear your mind. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think of one person that is in your life with whom you feel safe. One person that you can be vulnerable with and trust that in return you will not experience embarrassment, manipulation, or condescension from them. that you feel sure that your transparency won't be weaponized against you. That instead, with this person, you receive respect and sympathy and understanding. A person who creates a place where you can confess and unburden your soul without anything to fear. That creates a presence that is like a warm blanket of acceptance and welcome and love, where you are truly known and you are still truly loved. Do you have someone like that? Are you able to be that vulnerable with anyone? And I mean where someone knows everything. I mean everything about you. Okay, open your eyes. Now, maybe some of you think that that was a bit kind of squishy. Like, well, that was weird. Or maybe just kind of getting a little too emotional, man. Like, what is going on? Maybe for some of us, what we just did feels like weakness instead of strength, to need a presence like that. Maybe it feels like brokenness instead of wholeness, to need a presence like that with someone. But here's the thing. I don't think that such a desire for a presence like that, for a person like that, which I believe is a fundamental part of being human, I don't think that's a bug in our design. I think it's a feature. I think it's part of God's creational design of humans to want and need that kind of presence. And I think that because it was how he created us before the fall. See, he created us for fellowship with each other in his presence, and so for fellowship with him. God's presence, God's dwelling, God's meeting place, a relationship here and now. And I wonder, has that happened to you? Have you experienced God's presence? Has he met with you? I think the most important question, or it's always a little scary to say the most important anything, right? Because you can think of so many other important things. So maybe this is just one of the most important questions. But the most important question might be that anyone could ask you, and I hope you take this seriously right now. Here it is. Have you moved beyond merely mentally believing in God to a life-changing encounter with the presence of a holy God? I think it's one of the most important questions, if not the most important question, that anybody could ask of you. And I wonder if it would surprise you to know that this idea of God's presence is a central part of the whole story of the Scriptures. That creation was about us experiencing the presence of God. That the core tragedy of the fall was this presence was interrupted. That God's persistent pursuit of us is to rescue us from the exile from his presence, so that fellowship, dwelling, and presence with him would be restored in the restoration forever and ever, world without end. Amen, brother. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I need to situate us in the story so we understand exactly how Exodus makes a contribution to this central theme of God's presence in the whole story of the Bible, which in turn I believe will help us as we seek the full, see, what we want, what we all want, whether or not we're thinking about it overtly or not, is we want full and true humanity. Full and true humanity, to be fully and truly human. And that only happens in the presence of God. It only happens when we when we move beyond merely mentally believing in God, which is what I did until I think I was about 30 years old, and then I think a Copernican revolution happened in my mind where I actually had a life-changing encounter with God. And it went from here to here. This got connected. And that's what he wants for all of us. In the beginning, in the very beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect communion, perfect relationship, lacking in nothing. And out of the overflow of this reality, God initiated something new. God spoke and God created a place where he could dwell. Where he willingly, in a way that I do not understand, and took nothing away from his expansiveness and eternality, he confined himself in some way, in some measure, to a place. To earth. Even more confined than that, to a simple garden. Eden. And there God dwelled with Adam and Eve. The garden was a place of meeting. Art, courtesy of the Bible Project. It was a place of meeting where man experienced the presence of God and had life-changing encounters with God. It was where the first man and the first woman took part in the first experience of a relationship that was safe. Where they could be naked, not only physically, but where they could be exposed in every single way and not be ashamed. A place of being present with another, of a warm blanket of acceptance and welcome and love where they were truly and fully known, truly and fully known, right to the very core of who they are. And even in that, they were truly and fully loved. And Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply, and they were to spread the image and glory and goodness of God, that kind of presence, right? So think about that. It wasn't just that bearing the image of God as kind of receptacles of who he was to go over the entire earth. They were bringing, right, that presence with them everywhere they went as they multiplied and replicated. The presence and the fellowship of God multiplied and replicating over the entire earth so that it would cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. With all humanity enjoying the presence and fellowship of each other and their creator. I mean, wow! Wow! And there was only one law that defined their covenant relationship with God and promised his continuing presence. Only one thing that they had to do. Don't eat from the one tree. You see, we learn something from that. Obedience sustains presence. Obedience sustains presence, and disobedience fractures it. And falling prey to the evil one and his lies that the presence of God as defined by God was not enough, that his presence for them was somehow lacking, that God was holding back and hiding something from them, something more, they sought to fashion and build something else, and they ruined everything, including the relationship, including the experience, the presence of God, and so exile. Genesis 3, Yahweh God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy to be driven out from the presence of God. And the sin, the fashioning, the building, the seeking for something else was so horrible that God placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the place where the presence of God was. Separated. And it was this act of man followed by this act of God that tore apart what was whole, a perfect a perfect overlapping of heaven and earth, of the heavenly and earthly realms, the dwelling of the Creator with His creation there in the garden was torn apart. And access to God's presence was lost. The core and climax of God's creation project was in ruins. We just sang, who else could rescue me from my failing? Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Friends, if humanity had been left to itself, God's presence would have been lost forever. But hallelujah, humanity is not left to itself. You see, it isn't humanity that is searching and trying to get back. That is absolutely not what is happening. Genesis 12 to 50 tells the story of a humanity marked by failure and folly, turning away from the ways of God as the pathway for an experience of God. They're going all the wrong, they're searching in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. That was not in the notes. And in spite of this, it's amazing to me. We find in the story of God, God pursuing, initiating, creating, covenanting, promising, extending, expanding, and blessing. We find a God birthing a family through a man named Abraham and displaying compassion, visiting and revealing himself, committing his love in relationship to his family, and by extension to all the families of the earth. It's absolutely stunning. In the face of humanity enslaved, oppressed, and in bondage, Exodus 1 to 18 tells the story of our God exerting his presence. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. Yahweh is rescuing, redeeming, and saving a people, not just for a place separate from him, but for himself. He is doing this, he said, so that he could take them out of Egypt and once again put them in a place, in a land that he will create, has created, flowing with milk and honey, where he could dwell in relationship with his people. Before the land is secured, Sinai. It is here that through Moses, God reminds the Israelites what he has done for them and what his purpose is for them. God says that he brought them out of Egypt like an eagle, carrying its tired and weary young on its wings. Israel's formation as God's people is utterly dependent on God's gracious acts on their behalf, on his initiating love, and the deeply relational nature. Don't miss this. The deeply relational nature of God's saving activity is beautifully captured in this phrase, in this story. I have brought you to myself. God's intention is to have a people with whom he is in relationship, with whom he may be present, where they may be safe and secure, welcomed and loved, where they can be known. He says, you will be my treasured possession. You will be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. And it all begins at Sinai. It is at the mountain that they are thrilled at the prospect of God's presence. They have been longing for him, desiring him, and as they see him as a consuming fire, this time on the mountain and not in a burning bush, they are in awe and marvel. Look at them with hands upraised. And yet, they are also afraid because they know who he is. As we just sang, they know that he's a holy God. And they intuitively understand the problem that so many of us understand. We understand this problem, right? How can grumbling, complaining, sinful corrupt people enter the presence of a holy God. I mean, how can a person like that enter a presence like that and be safe? I mean, how in the world is that going to be possible? Well, God doesn't leave them guessing. He tells them how. It will be through obedience. It will be through a covenant. It will be through following the terms of that covenant. And this should come as no surprise to us when we get to the story of Exodus. Presence and relationship with him was like this in the garden. Remember, one law? It was like this with Abraham. And so here at Sinai, our pursuing, initiating, promising, redeeming God gives his people the terms of the relationship. You see, between the sea and Sinai, he had asked nothing of his people in order to rescue them and bring them to himself. But now at the mountain, he is going to ask a great deal of his people. We spent weeks in just the first 10 commandments alone. And there are almost five more chapters after chapter 20 of detailed laws that create all the ways in which Israel will become and stay the people of God in his presence. And we can't miss this crucial moment in the development of the entire story of the Bible. Namely, obedience to God's covenant is the basis and the plan of God's presence becoming accessible not just to Israel, but to all of humanity. Because Yahweh is the creator, his instructions fit with exactly the way that he created the world. That makes sense, doesn't it? It is in this way that they will begin, that God's people will begin to reestablish what God intended from the very beginning, to restore what was lost. They themselves will be a display of his holiness and his goodness as they keep the terms of the covenant. Theirs will be to have such an experience of God, a life with God, dwelling with God and meeting with God, that their life with him and under him will testify to his presence. Do you see? The promise of the blessing to the nations includes the restoration of access to God's presence that had been lost in the garden. You see, this is the only way that the nations of the earth are going to be drawn to God. It's when they look and they see a people so full of the richness and the life of who God is, the allurement of that, the beauty of that, that they too will enter into the presence of God. Well, it would be no surprise to us that when God's people hear of this and when they start to experience that they say, okay, we're in. Count us in. It says it right in the story. Everything Yahweh speaks, we will do. They were full of optimism. But understandably, they're still afraid to draw near now to this holy God radiating still from the mountain. And likely because it's still pretty scary to consider. I mean, think about looking at a smoldering summit, still frightening. I mean, think if that was happening here in Salida. Like if we looked at Shavanah, there was thunder, lightning, smoke, like voice booming. And then your buddy turns to you and says, hey, let's go for a hike up Shavanah. Like, you're crazy, like blue sky, sun, I'm happy to hike with you. They're still afraid to draw near. So what do they do? They look around and they, hey, let's send Moses. Let's make him go. And here's the thing I really love about this part of the story, which is an expression of the whole story of the scriptures. It's that Yahweh still wants to be with his people, even as they fear entering his presence. Like he knows that, and he's there with Moses, and he's like, he's just reverberating, he's pulsating with love and desire to be present with his people. He wants them to enter his presence. He wants the fellowship like he had in the garden. He deeply desires to be with you, even though that doesn't mean that he lacks anything. Okay, so it's amazing how these realities about God can hold true, that he deeply wants you in his presence, even though he lacks it. So the want isn't out of lack, but it's because of who he is. It is the overflow of his Trinitarian being to invite others in, to bless humanity with perfect friendship and family and unity. This is why he created us, brothers and sisters. It's what he created us for. It's a feature, not a bug, of our design. So just how far will God go to be present with us? How far will he go? Well, God tells Moses, he'll come down. Okay, fine. Okay, they don't want to come up? Fine. I'll go down. I'll come off the mountain since the people won't come up. I will condescend to them, but they're going to need to build me a place, and it's going to need to be mobile because you're going to be on the move, and I care about you, and I think ahead like that, so I need a mobile tent in which to move. Be on the move with you. And thus begins now nearly a third of the content of Exodus, the detailed plans for the tabernacle, given once, and then they're given again as it's being built. Now, if you've come to this part in the reading of Exodus and your Bible reading plan before, maybe you have found this to be wearisome reading. Reading over all of the details of how this is going to be built. Maybe this is where you nod off in the morning as you're reading your Bible. But think about this. Why, when you say, like, why is all of this detail in the Bible for me? I have at least two reasons all of this detail. One, consider the resident. Like, there should be a lot of really clear detail for the place where God's going to live, right? Second, every detail that we see in these plans for this tent where God is going to live is rich with symbolism and purpose and meaning, and so much of the imagery reveals a vivid connection to the story thus far, because as you stand in this tabernacle, you're meant to be standing. It is a replication, really, of the Garden of Eden. It's taking you back in the story. A story that isn't so much about a place, but a person. Or maybe it's about a place, but it's about a place and a presence of safety, a warm blanket of acceptance and welcome and love. The place, the first place of God's dwelling with man. Do you see? Do you see how he's constantly on about restoring things to the way that they were meant to be? So, things are progressing wonderfully in God's plan. The architect is meeting with the general contractor for the custom build on this dwelling, and the glory, safety, and blessings of covenantal presence are going to be returned to humanity. One little problem. Why all of that is going on, which is like, I mean, I hope you're with me so far. Like, this is amazing. God is designing to be present with his people. He's meeting with Moses. Like, we're going to restore things to the way they were supposed to be. And while all of that is going on, the people become impatient. They don't want to wait for God's plan and timing. I mean, I'm sure there's nobody in the room like that. But they don't want to. They don't want to wait for God's plan and timing for him to dwell with them. And so while God is pursuing and planning, they remake the catastrophic error that Adam and Eve did in the garden. They make their own way. They fashion and build their own God, which in essence is grabbing at godhood. And this is huge, brothers and sisters, because the irony in Genesis and Exodus is the same. You see, in Genesis, grabbing on their own for more, Adam and Eve only got less. Less of God. Exile from his presence. Shame and grief. And now, the people of Israel, grabbing on their own for God's presence, a false God in the form of a calf, they forfeit the very presence that they were pursuing. They want more, but they only get less. And brothers and sisters, we must be so very careful here. We must not ignore this cautionary tale. The scariest thing that we can do in this life is to wander from the presence of God. Departing from His relationship, departing from His ways. Because then, you know what happens when we wander from the presence of God? We grow cold. We drift from His character. We'll no longer be safe. We'll be outside of His providence and protection and care. We lose access to His presence. It is self-exile. And why would we do that? Why would we listen to the evil one whispering in our ears that we can get more away from God? It's like the one sheep walking away from the safety of the herd, only to be picked off by wolves. We walk away only to be picked off by the evil one. And what a tragedy that would be. Because you see, when we do that, what we're doing is we're setting up a false god of our own making. And this makes sense if you consider our design, right? The design feature of a human being is for the worship and presence of his creator, of her creator. We were made for worship. And if we will not worship God, we will worship something else. We will construct false gods, stuff, money, politicians, country, patriotism. We will replace God if we lack God. And so it is entirely reasonable for Moses to respond with anger and grief and disappointment at this relational rejection of the very God who is pursuing his people. And God responds in the same way as Moses does. And it's in this moment when Moses, sensing all could be lost, right? God says, stand aside. Let me wipe them out. We'll start over, do over. And Moses says, whoa. Okay, let me throttle back on the anger. God, he steps in to be the peacemaker, to be the mediator. And he starts to plead on behalf of the people for mercy from God, courageously appealing to God on the basis of God's own reputation and promises and character and purposes and plans. He calls God on his promises. It's bold. God, be who you said you were going to be. You made promises to Abraham. Keep them. I'm moved by an insight from the Bible Project team, actually, at this point in the story, where they narrate, this story is inviting us into God's experience of grief and pain due to Israel's actions. Because he really could. He could walk away. They're breaking everything that you said, Yahweh, we will do. And what do? They turn right around and break 2 of the 10 commandments in one act. And I don't know how often we really think and dwell on how that affects God. Did you know that God grieves? Did you know that you can hurt God? That he's an actor in the drama, that he's a participant in the story, that he is part of a covenant relationship and he feels rejection. We've all felt this kind of sting before, haven't we? As humans, it's just part of being human in a fallen world. We know what it's like to go from being safe in a relationship to feeling unsafe. Sorry that you opened up, sorry that you became vulnerable. Can you remember a time like that? Did you know God can feel that? How have you responded when someone hurt you that way? Oftentimes I just want to hurt them back. Or I just want to tap out of the relationship. but not God. That's not how he acts. God will never do that to us. He is steadfast in his faithfulness. He perseveres in love. He keeps his promises. And so he listens to the cry of Moses interceding for his people. God hears Moses declare back to him the promises that he made, and God relents. God chooses faithfulness to his own promises, even though he knows it's going to cost him. God chooses faithfulness to his own promises, even though he knows it's going to cost him. And then God does what would bring us, I hope, to our knees and on under, wonder if we were there to see it. God comes down from the mountain. He enters the garden-like tabernacle to dwell among a far from perfect people. And as one author exclaims, this is nothing less than an emblem of the full restoration of God's presence within the whole of his creation. It's a symbol, just as it was originally intended to be. In and through his people, God is now on the move to a new creation for all people. God's presence in the tabernacle is a statement about God's intended presence in the entire world. The glory that is manifest there is meant to stream out into the whole world to cover the globe. And brothers and sisters, this is the most important thing. And it is the larger story of the scriptures, that God is our God. That God is your God, brothers and sisters. George, Eleanor, Paul, Ezra, April, Ben and Ellie, Jason, Big John, Jonathan, Rachel, Travis, Amy. I mean, this God is your God. His presence for you, God desiring to dwell with you. This is the most important thing. I hope this does not bore you. I hope this excites you, that you can walk out of here today to know I have a God who's pursuing me, and I want to pursue him right back. Best rom-com in all of history. The psalmist says it so clear. The psalmist helps, and this is what the psalms do so often, don't they? Worship team, would you come up? The psalms give us words to proclaim to God. David writes, I've asked one thing from Yahweh, the most important thing, the one thing. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh. It's one thing. I've asked one thing. Because if I get that one thing, what else do I need? And seeking him in his temple. Yahweh, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you. My heart says, right? So he's preaching to himself. Seek his face, Matthew. Seek his face. Yahweh, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me. For you, God, are my salvation. This is the one thing. The one thing. Friend, there is only one like God, and he is our God. Amen. All right, we've come to the point in the service for communion. You can be seated for just a few minutes here. And as we do that, I want to just admit that we didn't get to the end of our story, right? We didn't get all the way through Exodus 40, and where would I be if I didn't keep my promise? And here it is at the very end. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the temple, the tabernacle. Verse 35, Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. To which we say, wait. I thought the whole point was to get into the presence of God. Wasn't that the whole movement of the story? Isn't that where we were headed? What do you mean he can't get in the tent? What do you mean he can't get into God's presence? How is he supposed to move to a life-changing encounter with the experience in the presence of God? Is this story saying that it's not possible for sinners like us to be in his presence? Are we always destined to be like God's people outside looking in? If we were to read on in the story, it's a fascinating thing to see that God deals with the obstacle of the people's sin as an obstacle to entering the presence of God. And this is why reading Leviticus is so important, despite the fact that so many Bible reading plans die an agonizing death there. Leviticus is actually now one of my favorite books in the Bible as a Christian in the New Covenant. Because Leviticus and its story of blood sacrifice, atoning for the people, is all about solving the problem that's at the end of Exodus. Moses can't get into God's presence. What will they do? And we see the first sentence. If you go to the first sentence of Leviticus, we read this: Yahweh spoke to Moses from the tent. From the tent. Okay, so he's not in there. But do you know what the first sentence in the book of Numbers is? Yahweh spoke to Moses in the tent. It worked! Leviticus worked. It got Moses and the people with him in for a season. What most of us know is that this first covenant was only a temporary fix for God's troubles of being present with a disobedient and rebellious people. And so we ask our question again, just how far will God go to be present with us? He would take on flesh and become one of us. He would live a perfect life. He would die a death that we could not die. He would become himself, the once and for all sacrifice that would end the seemingly endless line of sacrifices that produced the blood of bulls and goats, blood that the writer of Hebrews tells us could not make a final payment for the penalty of our sin. Sin that created a relational fracture with God. And it is here, oh, brothers and sisters, it is here at this table that we find fellowship with God. It is here at this table that we find the presence of Jesus. Okay, and don't hear me saying that in a Catholic way. We don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe that this actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus. But do not think for a moment that his presence is not here. There is grace for you in this table. Grace. His body and his blood given for us. Communion, from the Latin communio, meaning sharing, participation, or fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? This is exactly what Paul teaches us is happening in this moment. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing? Is it not a fellowship in the blood of the Messiah? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing, a participation, a fellowship in the body of the Messiah? And because there is one bread, we who are many here in this gathering, at this table, we become one. One body. Since all of us will share this bread. Do you see it? God became present in the man, Messiah Jesus, so that we could become present with him. That we could participate in him, that we could have intimate fellowship with him, that we could be safe. His once for all sacrifice has opened the way in always and forever. Always and forever. So, servers, would you come? And brothers and sisters, would you come now as we sing a song together? Come and welcome to the presence of God. Come and welcome to Jesus, Messiah.